There, so much in the first five chapters, so much. The warnings, the woes, the warnings from God. The woes by that doesn't mean stop horse, but what we're talking about are the ugly things that are coming. And Micah does mention that even though this is a difficult message that he has to preach, it's good to hear. It's good that we hear it. It's good that the children of Israel hear it. They weren't listening to the true shepherds. You remember? They were listening to the false shepherds. The false shepherds had a much, much better message as far as the people were concerned. Much more positive. And I guess as people, we just like to hear those kinds of things. I mean, all of us do, let's admit it. You like the positive things. And then along comes a message from one of the prophets, and it's not a real positive thing. For instance, if you'd like to read the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, oh my goodness, you know, there are a lot of judgment and a lot of warning, and 39 of those chapters, and it's hard to wait to get to chapter 40 so you can hear how good God is and He loves you and all that. You know, that's what we want. I think one of my favorite chapters, I've probably told you, is Philippians. Not just chapter 1, but Philippians. I love chapter 3. But what a great book. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's good times. Happy. Great. No, you know, if you read through Philippians, he doesn't point out a lot of real problems. He just goes and says, God's good all the time. He loves you. Let's rejoice and everything's groovy. That's a great book to teach. Well, here we go. Continuing on. He's been communicating to them that Messiah is coming. And he's been teaching all of us what it will be like when Jesus Christ actually sits on the throne. Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne, and it's going to be good. It really will. But before that happens, for Israel, and well, even us, but for Israel, real trouble's coming. Nebuchadnezzar, about 100 years from now, from when this is written, he's going to come out. It's not going to be very pretty. And even though God promised to leave a remnant, even though God promised to gather them together, and even though God did promise to care for them, remember, he says, don't forget, though, what's coming next is Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, and you'll suffer tremendously. And he's been pointing out the sin. Remember the idols. He tells them to destroy them. Instead, they continue doing more. So chapter 6, excuse me. Hear ye now what the Lord says. King James. I better read it in King James. People are saying, I'm trying to follow you, but I can't find the version of the Bible you use anywhere. So I have to settle down and use the King James. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy. And you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. So a call. Now we've been listening to the judgment that's coming. We've been listening to the great things that will happen during the millennial reign when the Lord reigns, and that's such great news. But judgment is coming prior to that. And so now Micah puts out the call. The Lord puts out the call through Micah. And here is the call, not just to Israel, notice, but to the whole world. He says, hear ye now what the Lord says. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear you, or hear your voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy. The strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people. God wants everyone to listen to this now. Hear now, listen to what the Lord has to say. God basically calls Israel here to speak up for themselves, stand up and go ahead. Almost like calling them into a courtroom. I'll give you a chance to speak up for yourself. I've told you what you're doing, what the problem is, and so speak now. Everyone is listening. The mountains will listen in. All the world will listen in. Stand up and speak for yourself. And let the whole world listen to what you've got to say. The Lord has been completely just, completely righteous with his people. And now he calls upon everyone to listen as he sets forth his case, and Israel can set forth their case. Almost like in a courtroom setting. It's like God calls his people to court to answer. One of the things you'll read near the beginning in Isaiah is the Lord God himself will say to people, "You're off the wall. You have gone far, far from me." And so God says, here are some of the problems. But right away, let me just say this to you. He says, come, let's get together. Come and let us reason together. I want to stand here with you. I want to sit here with you, he says. And I want to talk back and forth. I want you to tell me why you're doing what you're doing. I'd like to explain to you what I see. Let's reason this out. People try to do that, but we're humans, and that's difficult to do. But God is so much further above that than we are. And he just says, come, let's reason together. Let's think about it. Let's talk it over. That's what he's telling them here, only it's more like a court setting to answer. So after the call, he says, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. You're in court now. The whole world is listening. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of servants. And I sent Moses, or before you, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Here's God's first question when he gets the people's attention. Let's pretend he's in a courtroom setting. And so the Lord God says, first question to his people, as the lawyer would put forth, a prosecuting attorney maybe. And he says, what have I done that you have turned from me? I need you to tell me what it was. What have I done? Why, in other words, why have you rejected me? Now think about that, because the Lord is willing to listen to me. He's willing to listen to you. The trouble is, he knows. And we'll be going, I can't get my thoughts together. Well, I'd like for you to tell me, what have I done to cause you to turn away? So anyone besides Israel, anyone who now says, you know, I'm a little upset with you, God. You know what? I'm a little far away from you. You know what God would want to know? Okay, I would like for you to tell me why. What have I done that you would turn away and leave me? Let me tell you what I've done. He goes on in verse 4. I'll tell you what I've done. I brought you up out of Egypt. Out of bondage. Out of slavery. That's what I did. I have given you leaders. Leaders that listened to me. Leaders that heard my voice. And you were set free. I led and raised up Moses and Aaron and Miriam. So here's what God says. Tell me what I did to cause you to leave me, to cause you to turn away from me. Tell me what it was. I can tell you what I've done. What I've done is loved you. I set you free. I brought you out of the bondage and the slavery of Israel, of Egypt. And on top of that, I gave you really good leaders, Moses and Aaron. And Miriam. They weren't perfect. Oh, they weren't. They had their problems. Moses had an attitude. He was meek. He was humble. But the temper did get the best of him, a little bit of an attitude. And it cost him, didn't it? Aaron, he was a good leader, but there were times when he was just a little shaky, and he might lie some. Miriam, a woman who was overseeing the women, I mean, you can imagine the women coming with their problems and Moses going, I have no idea what you're talking about, ma'am. You're going to talk to my sister. I mean, you think, I say it silly, but that's exactly what would have happened. Imagine Miriam's handful. Miriam led a rebellion against Moses. But God took care of that quickly with just a tiny, tiny touch of what?
Leprosy.
Good. Yeah, just a little leprosy really cures a lot in people. It only took her 1 week. She's that. Love you, Mo. God bless, man. I'm fine. She just lost it for a little while there. It's okay. Hey, Moses started this trip at 80 years old. She was at least, what, 87, 88 when they started this trip. She's tired. Moses. And his brother was older than he. And his sister. God says, I've freed you. Why have you turned away from me? What was it I did? I know what I did. I set you free. I gave you leaders who could lead. They were older. You know, in the Bible, it tells us that ought to respect the elders. That doesn't just mean those that are in positions of leadership in the church. That means that we ought to respect the men that are older than us. We don't have to agree with them, but you know what? We ought to show them respect. And that doesn't mean that we sin, but we need to show them respect, and I'm not sure that we do. We ought to have the women that are older. And now I'm learning. When I'm talking older, we're talking up around Miriam's age, you know? We need to let the older women lead some of the women and teach them. God gives you these leaders. Moses was the one that God chose to deliver people. Aaron, Moses' brother, became the high priest of God. Miriam, considered a leader as well, and a prophetess as well. She would prophesy. God says, I didn't do you evil. Basically, the question is, why did you leave? And then God gives you the answer. You didn't leave because of anything I did. I didn't do anything but good to you. I haven't done anything but love you and deliver you and redeem you and strengthen you and feed you and clothe you and fight for you. I loved you. Out of the ugliness of Egypt, I have cared for you. Now, you and I can say, well, I never, well, you know, true, Israel. But, you know, I never was in Egypt. Yeah, you were. Because Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. And we were all in it and of it until one point in our lives, and the Lord captured our hearts. We gave our hearts to the Lord. At that moment, He delivered us out of Egypt, out of bondage. Why do we turn on Him? Why do we walk away? Why do we seek to do our own thing? God would ask the same question. Were you to show up now and speak out, He might say, why are you wandering that way? Why? What have I done? I'll tell you what I've done. I sent my only begotten Son to shed His blood on the cross so that you would be cared for completely forever. That's what I've done. I didn't do you evil, He says to the people. I loved you. And still do. Look at verse 5. Oh, my people. Notice this is grace. Because He could have said, you know, I'm fed up with you. You're not my people. I don't want you. You know, I remember I love reading through Exodus when Moses and the Lord, they don't argue because Moses is smarter than that. But he does sort of, you know, God says, your people are down there. You better get down the mountain. Moses says, Lord, your people. Nobody wanted them. But notice here the grace. He says, oh, my people, verse 5. Remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted. And what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Verses like this throughout Scripture are good for me. And they're good for you. They're good for us because right now, and I'm studying through the Bible, and I come to this verse 5 of chapter 6 of Micah, And do you notice how God expects me to remember what Balak did, the king of Moab, and what Balaam said? God expects me to remember that. If I don't remember it, God expects me to go, oh, I can't remember that. I'm going to go look. Because it's in His Word, I can go back and check. And so God expects all of us to know His Word. Because God says to His people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, what Balaam, the son of Beor, said to the king. Do you remember the story? I know that you do. Because Balaam, we all remember the talking donkey. You know. Remember when Balaam got into an argument with his donkey. Remember that? He was mad at the donkey. And he was hitting the donkey with a stick. Because it wouldn't go. And he got mad and he started beating the donkey. Just mercilessly, the Bible says. And the donkey turns and looks at him, I'll paraphrase, and says, hey, get off my back. And then the donkey starts to reason with Balaam. Remember that? The donkey says, listen, quit hitting me. Let's talk about this. And Balaam's mad, so he fights. He starts talking back to the donkey. Donkey said, think about it, Balaam. Have I ever acted like this ever before since the whole time you've owned me? Well, no. Well, then think about it. Something must be up, right? Well, yeah. Well, look. And Balaam looks, and there's an angel about to part Balaam's hair right down the middle with that sword. And the donkey saved his life. That's not what we're talking about, though. I'm just reminding you who Balaam was. The Lord says to the people, you should remember. What have I done to drive you away? Why are you gone? I know what I've done. I've loved you. I've delivered you. I've redeemed you. I gave you Moses. I gave you Aaron. I gave you Miriam. Have you forgotten what Balaam said when Balak, the king of Moab, talked with him? Balak was a king of Moab. The children of Israel were going to be coming through the land of Moab soon. They had to go around Edom. Remember, the king of Edom was so mean that he wouldn't let the children of Israel come through the land. They had to go all the way around it. So they're tired. It's a little bit longer. They're going to enter the promised land soon. And the king of Moab doesn't want them there. He doesn't want them to come through his land. There, Shittim would be an area right before you cross over into the Jordan into Israel. Israel was camped near there. And Balak, the king of Moab, did not want them there. So he hires a prophet. Balaam, although he spoke on behalf of the Lord, was a prophet for hire. He would prophesy if you would pay him. I mean, we've seen him on TV recently. He would prophesy if you'd give him the money. And he was a prophet for hire. So Balak, the king rich, hires him. And he says, here's what I want you to do. Curse the children of Israel. So all I want you to do is curse them. Because I don't want to try and fight them. I don't think we can take them. I mean, I've heard the stories and God is with them. So curse them. Numbers 23:8. Remember what Balaam answered? How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? Do you hear what God just told them? Remember, don't you remember what Balaam said to Balak? Balaam said this, God's blessing them. I can't curse them. Isn't that cool that God wants his people, you and me, to remember what that jackass said? He wants us to remember what Balaam said too. Balaam said, I can't curse because God has blessed. I can't stand against them because God isn't standing against them. So God helps to answer their question. What have I done that you've turned away like this? I redeemed you. I loved you. I brought you out. I gave you good, solid leadership. Don't you remember what Balaam said? I can't curse them. God's blessing them. I can't defy them. God's with them. God's not defying them. God protected his children. And I like this. Even when they didn't know it, they were there camped at Shittim. They were headed for Gilgal. They're going to cross Jordan, head over to Gilgal. They don't know the conversation that's going on between Balak, king of Moab, and Balaam, the prophet for hire. Yet God knows and had it recorded there in the book of Numbers. Even when you don't know it, even when I don't know it, we can't tell, we can't feel it. Even then, God is blessing you. God is caring for you. Cool. God says this. He makes his case. He says, I've never done you wrong, ever. I've never done evil to you. I'm only good to you and just and loving and caring. The righteousness of God. And to you and I believe to us as Christians today, I think God says the same thing. God is good to us. He's good to you. You say, I don't feel it. He is. And he's good to you all the time. And he's always been good to me. He's always been good to you. That doesn't mean everything that's happened to me, I really, really appreciate it. Doesn't mean everything that's happened to me is what I wanted to happen to me. It doesn't mean that I've prayed and gotten everything I've ever asked for. It just still means, listen, God has been good to me and he's always good to me. That's what he's saying to the children of Israel. Why are you acting this way? I've always been good to you. I love you. God is good. To those that are truly his, you know, you and I have an advocate with the Father. There was Balaam, a prophet for hire, who said, I'd like to curse him for you because I could really use the money. But I can't do it. Because God isn't cursing him. He's blessing him. So I can't. So Balaam, when Balak paid him or hired him to curse them, Balaam in return blessed them. Remember? I can't curse them. I'd like to. I could use the money, but I can't because God isn't. But don't worry, Balaam, he found a way to get the money. And he was able to hurt the children of Israel. But we have an advocate. Just as the children of Israel did not know that conversation that was going on between Balak, king of Moab, and Balaam, prophet for hire. Just as that people didn't know, you and I don't know. The accusations they're going on against you right there at the throne. Because I know that this is hard for some to comprehend, but Satan has access to the throne room. And he is the accuser of the brethren. And he has brought your name up, chance at my name, our names, many times probably. Maybe it came up today there in the throne room. Let's get old, what's her name? Yeah. Remember what he said about Job? Have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, I've been thinking about him. I've been watching the guy. You got the guy set up, don't you? He lives on Easy Street. Take away Easy Street, the guy will spit in your eye. What does God say? Take it. No, thank you. Did your name come up today? How many times has your name come up in the last month? Right there at the throne. But we have an advocate, the Bible says, with the Father. 1 John 2:1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's our advocate. Even though we don't know the conversations that are going on, he's blessing us. He's taking care of us. Why would you turn away from a God like that? Why would you run and become disobedient from a God who has done nothing but good, nothing but blessed you, nothing but held on to you your whole life? That's his question to them. And I think you can plainly see what's going on here. What's going on is this: God's heart is pleading with these people to come back. Come back. You'll hear Jesus say to the children of Israel, to all of us, but they're there in Israel, those that should have been with him the whole time, he had to call them and say, come. you come to me, all of you, any of you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I can see that you're struggling. Why do you run? Come, he says. God's heart's pleading with the people to do what? Come back. Return to him. To repent from their sins. To repent from their turning away from his word and from his will. Remember, that's what they've done the last five chapters. We've been hearing that. His word's been forgotten. His will is ignored. And God wants them to turn back. You read in the Psalms, turn back, O man. Turn back. While it's called today, come now. While it's called today, don't keep going the way you're going. Jesus is going to speak, resurrected Jesus Christ. He's going to speak to the church, the Christians, the church at Ephesus, in the book of Revelation. And he's going to say this, I have, and the King James word is somewhat. I mean, hey, God bless you. I see this. I see the works. Great. I'm really proud of you in this area. You're doing well. But I have something against you. You know what it is? You have left me. Why would you do that? All I've done is loved you. Why would you begin to ignore my word, ignore my will, turn from me? So Jesus says, I've got somewhat against you. What is it? You have left your first love. Jesus just said, let's say it in American, you don't have me as the very center of everything anymore. You have left your first love. Somehow, some way, something has taken my place in your heart. So he calls them back. You need to come back. You need to remember from whence you have fallen. Repent and do the first works again. Get back to the way you were. Some people tell me, you know, we spend too much time looking back. Well, you could, I suppose, if you dwell on it. But the Lord makes it perfectly clear through Scripture, we need to remember back there. We need to look, not be looking back, you know, with our spiritual eyes, but looking back in our minds, saying, there, that was the time I was so excited. Man, I would do anything. I would go anywhere. I was just, whatever you say, Lord, that's great. It doesn't matter to me. Nothing matters. Whatever you say. Now God says, you know you're not that way anymore. I mean, I know you're mine. I know that you love me, but you know you've left. So he calls them back. Just as God is calling the children of Israel back here. Verse 6 says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings or with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Micah writes down the questions that the people, have in their hearts. When God says, I don't know why you've left. I want you to tell me, what have I done? And as he went through this whole thing, here's what the people ask. How? You want me to come back? How? What should I do? How can I return? We hear that quite often. Should I approach the Lord with burnt offerings? And if I should, how many? I mean, what kind? Calves of a year old? I mean, that's a really delicacy there. Should I approach the Lord with calves ready to be sacrificed? What? How do I do it? What should I bring? What can I bring? Lord, what can I give you? Would thousands of rams do it? He says, Lord, is that what you want? Is that what you, thousands of rams, would that do it? Would 10,000 rivers of oil do it? Some olive oil, Lord, just 10,000 rivers. How would that work? Should I give up to you my firstborn? Will that be enough to atone for my sins or for the sins of my soul? That's what the Bible says. Is that enough? Well, I want you to come back. Well, okay, How? I don't know what to bring. You got to tell me how to do this. I mean, calves, lots of cows, what? Birds, oil, what kind of stuff? My firstborn, you want me to sacrifice? Remember, around about all the pagans were sacrificing their children, literally killing them. What do I do, Lord? And these questions here written in verses 6 and 7, that's the flesh. That's the way mankind, I'm talking about men and women, I'm not singling out men, I'm not singling out women, all of us, mankind, that's the way we think. It is. That's just the way we think. It's a pride issue. What must I do? I have to do something. Okay, if I've been bad, then I have to do something. How can I make it up? How can I atone for the sins of my soul? What can I do? There must be something that I myself can do so that God will be happy with me again. And people are funny. People come up with some of the strangest ways. Around Easter time, Resurrection Sunday. I know that you read the newspapers, and it happens every year in different parts of the country. People beat themselves or have others beat them and then crucify themselves onto sticks and things. And you see that. They're around the world, not just in South America, but around the planet. You'll see people nail themselves, well, have others nail them to cross, and they'll stay there for hours. And, you know, and that's going to, you know, because that's going to take care of sins of my family and my friends. That's going to show God that, you know, I'm sincere here. That is pride. That's the way the flesh operates. You see, when God says, you've wandered off, I want you to come back. You go, okay, I'll do what it takes. What's it going to take? I'll do that. What will turn God's anger away from me? What will turn God's anger away from the sins of my soul? Just tell me what it is. I'll buy it. I'll bring it. I'll do it. Me, 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 me. And the Philippian jailer was no exception, was he? Paul and Silas had been beaten. They were in pain. They were in stocks. And that means they were locked down. Their arms would have been locked down. Their feet would have been locked down. Their backs were killing them. Their body was killing them because of the position that they would have remained in the dungeon, being locked into those usually sometimes metal, usually wooden stocks. They were miserable. And at midnight they sang. We used to, before I got saved, when the teacher would hand out the test, especially if it was math, you had to put it on the desk, face down. And when the teacher would say, go ahead, then you would turn the test over. Did ever happen to you? And I was one of the smart guys who would sing out loud, someone's sinking, Lord, kumbaya. But these guys, they weren't being stupid. They were praising God. The next time you are beaten severely, almost to death, and you've lost a lot of blood, and you're locked in the deepest, darkest dungeon, tell me how you feel. You think you're going to feel like singing? Oh, this is great. You know, just got a banjo. Can't sing. Can't be sad when you got a banjo. You know what? I don't think this was a feeling that these guys had. What do you think? I think this was a heart. And they praised God. And you remember what? I know you remember what happened. The earthquake, all the prison doors opened, all of them. The stocks broke. They were loose. Not just Paul and Silas, the prisoners. Philippian jailer is going to kill himself because that's the penalty for losing a prisoner is you are put to death. He's going to kill himself. Paul yells out. Paul and Silas, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Acts 16, starting in verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword out and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, sprang, and that means jumped in to the cell, came in trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, fell down before them, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" See, that's the flesh. Those are the questions that Israel would be asking in their hearts. Do I bring 10,000 rivers of oil? What can I bring? What do I do? Tell me, what do I have to do? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, and this is verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house." If you get saved, is everybody in your house saved automatically? No, no, no. Read the next verse. "And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house." Get it? God's word was spoken to them and they believed. Philippian jailer believed. The rest of the house didn't come along. "Well, Dad's saved. I guess we got to get saved too. He's going to make us go to church now." No, no. "They spoke unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in the house." So everybody in the house heard the word and heard the gospel. You know, in John chapter 6, they came to Jesus. And they said unto him, starting in verse 28, they said unto them, or unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" 10,000 rivers of oil? A calf every month? A year old? Our firstborn? What can we do? Jesus answered and said to them, verse 29, "This is the work of God. Believe on him whom he has sent." See, it's part of our nature, human nature, yours too, mine too, our flesh, to believe that we can do something. That's what religion is. Growing up, every Saturday I would go and confess my sins to whoever was behind that little sheet thing. And then, once I confessed them, he would give me something I got to go do. Three Our Fathers, seven Hail Marys, or whatever. Three acts of contrition, that's a killer. That's going to take you a while. Three of them? Did you say three? And you walked out of there thinking, I did it. I did it. I worked. Oh, man, I prayed. You know, my dad would say, "Come on, I'm not done. I'm going to do this." When you're 9, you want to go to heaven, okay? When you're 13, you personally don't think you're ever going to die. You forgot about heaven. But when you're 9, "I'm doing this, Dad. I ain't done." "Well, you got to come on. We're waiting. Everybody's in the car." "I got one more act of contrition going here. We got to get this done. Because then I'm going to be forgiven." Well, till next week. It's part of our human nature. It's pride. That's what it is. It's pride. That dwells in every one of us. That's how we are. What can I do? What should I do? How do you want me to do it? And so God answers. Verse 8. "He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord does require of you. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Boy, that's easier than they thought. Don't you think? That's so much cheaper than 10,000 rivers of oil. An answer is given. The answer to the entire problem. What should I do? How much should I give? 1,000 rams enough? And notice the answer is not just to Israel. Notice who it's addressed to. "He has shown thee, O man," meaning all mankind, men and women, all mankind. "He has shown you mankind, every one of you, male and female." I hear men say, because I talk to men sometimes, "It's so much harder to be a man than to be a woman." "It's easier for me." And then the women say, "It is so much harder to be a woman than a man." You know what it's hard to be? Human. There's where our problem lies right there. There's where the flesh is getting us. Nobody's got it any harder than anybody else. We're all in the trash. And the Lord comes and saves us each one. And we would say this, I was blind, but now I see. And you're going to find that we'll learn that even though we are men and women, male and female, and even though we take on responsibilities, you can call it a role if you like, responsibilities. Even though we take on responsibilities, in the Lord's kingdom, there's no male or female. There's no Jew or Gentile. In other words, we belong to the Lord. We're all on the same playing field. Who's the most important? The one with the ball. You know, you start to play soccer, you say, who's the most important? Everybody says the goalie. No, not if the ball's way down at the other end. This goalie's back here snoozing. In other words, we're on a level playing field. Every one of us has a job to do. Every one of us has a position. Every one of us has a calling. Every one of us. Male, female, that doesn't become key. There are certain responsibilities and positions God will give to each. But that's always up to the Lord and how He wants to do it and the way He wants to do it, etc. But the call is, He has shown thee, O mankind. Oh, well. Here's what God desires from you. This verse, if you ever wondered, put it all in one verse. Your heart, my heart, our undivided heart. Do justly. He has shown you, O mankind, what is good and what the Lord wants you to do. What is it? Do justly. That means do the things that are right and just correctly. When? All the time. Be honest and be fair in your dealings with others and be upright and righteous. That's easy, huh? Yeah. And to love mercy. Well, let's just say it in language that we hear all the time. You and I need to be all about mercy. That's what we need to be about. Mercy. Mercy. Meaning kindness, compassion, forgiveness, pity, sympathy. That's all those encompass mercy. In all that you do, in all that you think, in all that you have. Do justly and love mercy. Be all about mercy all the time. And finally, walk in humility with your God. This is easy. In humble fellowship with the Lord, not in weakness, but in humility, walk humbly, considering others ahead of yourself. Or if you like the term, considering others as much more important than ourselves. Here's a question. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Do you think you could do that? Come on. You really think you could do that? It's impossible. Can't be done. World's trying it. Can't be done. It's impossible. That's all God wants from us. To do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Can't be done. Man, can you do them in your own strength? Can't be done. No. Going to need some power from somewhere else. How often we hear people say this, I am so tired of serving. I'm just tired of it. You know, it's getting me nowhere. I am not somebody else's footstool. I deserve better than this. I'm not going to put up with it anymore. We watch people and they complain. I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of the people around here. I'm not about to humble myself. I mean, let's face it. When you're right, you're right. And, you know, we hear people say this, I'm right. I know what I'm talking about. I'm right. And when you're right, you're right. Therefore, wait a minute. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. See, when people serve because they're supposed to, they will burn out. When pastors serve, assistant pastors serve, men and women of all kinds serve in their own strength, in their own flesh, they're going to grow bitter. They're going to resent the ministry. They're going to hate, jealousy, greed. You're not doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with your God. That's if it's done in the flesh. And if it's done in the flesh, it won't last, and it's not real. And if it's not real, it's hypocritical. True? And that's what a hypocrite is. What a hypocrite is, the meaning means, is one who pretends to be someone or something that they're not. So Jesus tells us, don't be hypocrites. To do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. It is not possible in the flesh. Can't be done. You know, those things are listed as a fruit of the Spirit in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's not a mistranslation in the scriptures. The fruit is singular. And what the fruit is love, which consists of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. He just covered Micah 6, 8 in Galatians chapter 5. If I want to do those things, love mercy, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with Micah. If I want to do those, I need the Holy Spirit. And I need to be walking in the Spirit by the power of the Spirit, walking in faith, in obedience, in the Word. And I need to be growing. And the Spirit will begin to produce in my life the fruit of love, which consists of joy, peace, love, and you remember all those. What Micah lists here is literally the work of the Holy Ghost. People would need to come to Jesus Christ. They would need to come to the Father in humility, looking for the strength and the courage and the ability to do these simple things, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. For they that are after the flesh, or walking that way in the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's what everybody's looking for. Peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity, warring against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, he's talking to Christians, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Notice how we're going to get this done. Micah 6, 8. How are we going to do it? Holy Spirit. In humility, letting the Holy Spirit work in our lives. Wow. Verse 9. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? God's voice cries out. And he's literally saying, take heed to the rod. Well, probably this never happened to you, but I can tell you that I got the rod a few times in school. I remember one time getting hit so hard, he lifted me off the ground. He's just trying to make a point, I think. You know what God says? Pay attention to this rod. You can remember your dad going, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. And you would say, yes, but in a whole different place. Right? Hear what God's saying? Now that's amazing to me. Listen to what God's saying. If God's voice cries out, heed the rod. The chastisement of the Lord is what he's talking about, the rod. Pay attention when in love the Lord chastises you. I should pay attention when in love the Lord chastises me. He says to his people, heed, listen to the rod, pay attention. It may hurt for a moment, but it will change my heart and your heart forever. It'll change our hearts and our lives. And there are times when the Lord has to deal with his children that way. And he says so. Even in the New Testament, you're going to find that a child that the Lord loves, he chastises. So pay attention when he's doing that. Learn from it so you don't have to keep doing it over and over. Basically, we're hearing this. When the Lord speaks, it is best to respond to him in reverence and in obedience. Verse 10 says, are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Now notice he's gone from telling us, he's asked us, what have I done? He's explained what he's done. And we say, well, how can I come back? What do you want me to do? Here's what I want you to do. Simply do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with me. Now, he says, you need to listen. Pay really close attention when that rod, when you get that swat or two. I got a good hit one time because I was running some power equipment. That's when he lifted me up. I was running some power equipment, a big, huge printing press, and you could not speak to another person if you were running the equipment. It's too dangerous. You're 16 years old. You're clueless anyway. You're running this huge. If it caught you, it could take you through the rollers. It was that big. You'd be dead, but I mean, you'd go through the rollers. So you couldn't talk to anyone. Someone walked by and said, hey, Bob, what time is football practice? I looked up at him and said, I can't talk to you while I'm at the machine. That's what the teacher saw. And he says, Davis. I said, would it help to tell you I really wasn't talking to him? I was telling I couldn't. He said, did you use your voice? Well, yeah. Bend over. And that, he hit me harder than he hit me a few times. That was the hardest I ever got. But you know, I learned a lesson. I wouldn't even acknowledge you if I was at the machine. If you were there and needed 911 help, someone else was going to have to do it. Because I am not going to take another one of those. I took heed to that rod. You learn. You know what? It's something that sticks with you through life. And God works in our lives that way at times. Will you? Well, yeah, Lord, but you know, I got. Did you use your mouth? Yeah. Okay, bend over. And you learn, you remember. When God loves you, he's going to speak to your heart. And sometimes you're going to go, man, this is not comfortable. But he will. So we're told to take heed. In verses 10 through 12, the people were not acting or living justly. He said to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly. Well, they weren't acting or living justly. They were amassing wealth, but they were getting it dishonestly. So there's nothing wrong with the wealth. It's they were getting it dishonestly. The measures, they were, you know, in the old days, you would order some meat or whatever from the butcher, and he would put it on the scale. And if you didn't watch them, sometimes they'd have their thumb still on there pressing a little bit. So instead of getting, you'd pay for a pound, but you only got a half a pound. They were ripping you off. And that's what these people, God says, were doing. Unjust scale, unjust weights. They were cheating. You're not doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with your God. And I'm pointing it out to you. Take heed to this rod. I'm going to speak to your heart. You're cheating. You're ripping off God. You're ripping off God because you're ripping off God's people. Dishonest in business. God says he hates those unfair practices. When they weigh out the sale, have their thumb on the scale. Cheat. They weren't acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. Verse 13 says, therefore also I will make you sick in smiting you, in making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied. In other words, you'll eat, but there won't enough to fill you up, be enough to fill you up. Your casting down shall be in the midst of thee. Thou shalt, take hold, but shall not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. And sweet wine, but shall not drink the wine. Here's what God says. I love you. I've always cared for you. I will keep my promises. You're wondering what you need to do? Here's what I want, your heart. Come. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with me. But now, take heed, because I'm going to give you a little bit of... This is a SWAT's coming. Why? Because your heart's wrong. You're cheating. You're ripping off. You're getting wealth, but you're getting it unjustly. And we can't have that. You're my children. That's not the way my family acts. Unfair practices. So God says, hard times will come. Hard times are coming into your life. He says, you're going to run short on your supplies. On food supplies as well. What you store up will be taken by the enemy. You're going to be planting, but you're not going to get to harvest it. The enemy's going to come in and take it away from you. You'll be taken into captivity. You won't enjoy the fruits of your own labor. You'll plant a vineyard. You'll plant and it'll grow, but you won't get to have it. Now, he's already told them this in other chapters, but it's a reminder. That amazes me, and it's something that I need to learn and remember. God loves you, and so he says, here's what I've done for you, and you go through it all, but then he says, but you know, you've got this coming. A little bit of chastisement, a little bit of discipline. So take heed to it. And you're hoping, oh good, well, I'm not going to get a swat. You're not going to swat me, right? Because I was telling him I couldn't talk, and he smiled and said, oh no, you used your voice, you talked, you get it. Well, that's not fair, it's not right, it's not... You know what, it's just best to bend over and say, okay, shoot the moon, so to speak. I think that's how we ought to be with the Lord as well. When the Lord speaks to your heart and mind, and he shows us an area. Yeah, but you know, I got cheap. Listen, first of all, you know what, Lord, guilty. Work in my heart. Help me to learn this lesson. Change me. Right? So the people have got that coming. On the outside, God's people were going through the motions of religion. They would show up at church. They were attending all the Bible studies. They were attending all the special events at the temple. But their hearts were far from the Lord. And he continued to call them back. They wouldn't listen. And God says this, I'm not going to bless you. I won't bless a people or a nation that lives that way. Chastisement, discipline is coming. And verse 16, I believe, is the last verse. Yeah. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsel, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof are hissing, therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. Here again is a great reminder that we need to know God's word. Verse 16, because you and I have to, well, we need to know who Omri is. We need to know who Ahab is. We just need to know. Because God says, the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, you walk in their counsels. You're walking just like them. Well, I better find out what they were like. Who were they? I hope you remember who Omri was and who Ahab was. I think you probably do. See, not just our favorite parts of the Bible, but the whole Bible we need. You should know automatically what Ahab was all about. Just as soon as God mentions him in Micah, you can remember back. You should know what Omri was all about. You should know. Because we're Bible students. We're Bible readers. We remember our Old Testament and we learn from those kings. See, the people should immediately know what the Lord is talking about. He mentions these two kings. They were considered, and you know this, the two worst kings of the northern kingdom. They weren't kings over Judah. They were kings over Israel, over the northern kingdom. Northern kingdom has already gone into captivity, remember? And they were two of the worst during the reign of Omri and during the reign of Ahab, and he was just the pits. Great apostasy flourished in Israel. They went after the bizarre false gods full on. And of course, God chastised them by having them come in and be crushed and taken into captivity by the Assyrians and scattered abroad. You remember all that. The Lord warns the kingdom of the south. He's talking to the kingdom of the south here. Because they are walking in the ways, the same ways those wicked kings walk. And you saw what happened to them. You're walking the same way. So you know what's going to happen to you, God says. Their discipline is going to be your discipline. He'll say it in Jeremiah, I believe, maybe Ezekiel, right in there. He'll say, your sister, you didn't learn from the northern kingdom. You didn't learn from your sister. This happened to her. You should have said, whoa, I don't want that to happen to me, and thought about it. But you didn't. And so the things that happened to the north, their punishment, their chastisement, their discipline, it's going to be yours. If you want to see how it went, go back and read through some of the prophets, and you'll see that's exactly what's going to happen to the south. What a terrible feeling it must be to know what's coming and to know it's too late to turn that back. I can turn to God, but it's too late to turn that back. I'm going to get that swat. There's no way out of it. But I could sure learn my lesson to not get the next one, huh? The Lord's going to give Judah over to ruin. They're going to be taken into captivity. And the nations around them are going to hiss, mock, ridicule them, laugh at them. And also the rest of the world when they hear it. So you see, once again, God is good all the time. When He truly loves you, though, He's going to make sure that you grow. Just like when you truly love your children, you're going to make sure that they learn to say please and thank you and all the things they need to do. If you really love them, if you want them to succeed in this world, if you want them to grow up to be good, solid adults, you're probably going to stay on them a little bit, aren't you? And you're going to start early, like 1 week after they're born. We don't act like that. Why? Because you love them. They're too little to swat. But you watch some of the parents with the little kids, and it's kind of fun to see parents who are willing to just talk with their little ones. Say, no good. Why? Because they love them. Because you don't want your son at 23 spitting and slobbering and laying down and kicking at Walmart because he can't have ice cream. You just don't want that. That's embarrassing. It's cute when they're 2 and you can deal with it. But when they're 20, they should be over that. God looks at us and listen to what the word of the Lord says. Listen closely, Christian, because this is for me and for you. Paul will say it in 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, and I acted like a child. Then he says, but you know, when I became a man, I put those things away. I refuse to think that way anymore. I need your strength, Lord, to do that. I refuse to talk that way. Even when someone tries to draw you into that kind of conversation at their level, you know, I refuse. When I was a kid, I did that. No more. I need to grow up and I need your strength, Holy Spirit. And that's what the people needed. And that's what God told them they needed. Now, you and I, we know it's all grace. And we know how to get that job done, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. We know I don't have the strength in my flesh. It's got to be your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, work it in me. And He will. Father, we thank You for Your word, for this book of Micah, for Your Bible, the whole word. So work in us, Lord. And there's something we really don't want is another swat. Lord, help us to remember, to learn, to grow, strengthen us. It's our heart's desire that You would be glorified. It's our heart's desire that we would simply walk with You. We need Your Holy Spirit and Your strength to do that. Lord, would You use us? Would You strengthen us, every one of us, that we might grow, love each other, do justly and love mercy, be all about mercy, and to walk humbly with You in the power of Your Spirit. That's our prayer, Lord. We ask it of You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.